Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
It's nice to have you along today. Thanks for tuning in. It's Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls and Carissa's at the phones. And Ted, I got some advice early on thinking about marriage, and it said to never yell at your spouse unless the house is on fire, which yeah. I always thought was that's a pretty good advice.
Right, and that's not a metaphor, house is on fire.
Well, like, right. And I think I saw something the other day that said, you know, raise your words, not your voices, because it's the rain that helps things grow and the thunder just makes noise.
Yeah,
so,
Wow.
We're going to talk about conflict today, how to successfully navigate conflict. And apparently some couples have it.
Yeah.
I'm not familiar with that concept myself.
Right.
So I just
your nose is growing.
I run in the other room whenever it when it starts.
Oh, yeah, there you go. Better.
We'll talk about that, too. But no conflict except the deadline conflict for the 5th Annual Faith Radio Writers Contest, because that's wrapping up here this weekend. So
that's right.
If you've yet to have that burst of inspiration, if you like waiting till the last minute, you know, kind of like writing your term papers or something.
Yep.
So this may be the time.
Yeah, it's beware the Ides of March today, but beware the 20th because that date is
true.
Coming.
That's right. So Micah 6:8 is the theme outline. Micah 6:8, so your fiction or nonfiction submission. And you can make that online right now, myfaithradio.com/write. So
great opportunity. And vote for what's already submitted, too. Some great work's already come in.
All right. Well, speaking of good writing, our guest today has written a lot of great books and continues to write regularly on our blog. And we get lots of great insight from Dr. Linda Mental as she is on regularly Saturday mornings here on Faith Radio at 10:30 Central, 11:30 Eastern, and is also a regular guest on the morning show. And so we convinced her to come on here the Connecting Faith just for something different.
Round it out, yeah.
Sure. All right. Thanks, Linda, for sharing a little time with us, because, you know, we know that, it's not the morning show, but we love having you on. So how are you doing today?
I'm good. I have to jump on that little marriage tip. So the
okay.
one about never yelling
yeah.
fire,
okay.
Unless there is a fire.
Yeah.
So my marriage tip is to never use the word never.
Oh, okay. All right.
It never happens.
Sure. Okay. That's probably true. So, well, I should let me officially introduce Dr. Linda Mental, a national speaker, best-selling author, and she's chair of the Division of Behavioral Health at the College of Osteopathic Medicine at Liberty University. And, of course, is a regular each weekend here on Faith Radio. And the book we want to reference is called We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. It's one of your more recent books. We do have a copy to give away, by the way. And so let me just open up the phone lines right away. And if you'd like to get a copy of this great resource, if you've heard Dr. Linda Mental regularly, you know it's just wonderful insight and encouragement. So 877-933-2484 is the phone number, 877-93-FAITH. And you may have a question as well, dealing with maybe successfully navigating conflict. I'd love to have you join the conversation. Linda, this is probably one of those foundational issues that every relationship has to deal with, right? I mean, conflict is with us whether we like it or not.
It is, and it's so important to recognize that, because the very first thing we have to think about when we think about conflict is that it's rare that two people would be in a relationship and just simply agree on everything that happens in that relationship. I don't think I've ever met anybody like that, and I've been doing therapy for about 25 years. So really important to start with the idea that conflict is normal. It's a part of every single relationship, and we shouldn't be afraid of it. And in fact, what I'm suggesting is that we need to really learn how to navigate conflict well. Because if we can do this, then our relationships are going to go so much better in life. And it is an important life skill, because of the way conflict that is navigated poorly, how that plays on our body, how it plays on our relationships, how it even plays in our spiritual life. So let's start with that premise that it's normal, it's healthy for every relationship to have conflict, and the issue here is how we deal with it, not whether or not we have it.
Sometimes we think, or maybe depending on how we've grown up or our, you know, environment, say that conflict is not necessarily a bad thing, although it can be a bad thing, I suppose.
Yeah, it can be. Here's the part that we have to think about. When conflict starts to escalate and it stops being sort of what we would call sort of mild, where people are rather calm, they're dealing with the problem, they're talking about it, they're addressing the issue. When that starts to escalate, that's when conflict becomes really problematic. And there are a lot of people that are listening to us who are saying, oh, yeah, that's the kind of home I grew up in. You know, conflict was never dealt with in a calm way. It was either avoided and nobody would ever talk about the problems, or possibly there was a lot of yelling, a lot of screaming, a lot of fighting going on, and the result of conflict did not go well. So that's part of what is so important, is that escalation of conflict needs to be avoided so that we can actually deal with conflict in a healthy and meaningful way.
Well, I guess either end of that continuum isn't healthy, right? If it's the avoiding, that's not healthy, or the anger and escalation, not healthy either.
Yeah, I've got a little quiz on my website. So if you just go to my website, drlindamental.com, there's a little quiz that you can take on conflict. And it's real quick, real brief. And at the end of that quiz, it'll tell you what your major style of conflict is. And it'll say you're either more of an avoider, you're more of a sort of reactive, volatile type of person with conflict, or you may be one of those more calm, negotiating type of styles. And the thing here is that you look at your style, and then you have somebody that you know take it with you. And when they get their style, if the two styles don't match, then there's a problem, usually in the relationship. So here's the funny thing, that people who are avoiders and are married to avoiders usually do okay together, although they never solve their problems because they're happy avoiding, and so that makes them feel good. And people who are rather volatile and expressive and passionate and intense with their conflict, if they're married to somebody who has that same style, they actually do okay together. I remember I had this couple who came in, and they literally had this problem that they started with at the beginning of the 50 minutes, and they just went on and on, and I could not stop them from yelling at each other. I was standing up, I was trying to get in the middle of them, and I did nothing. And at the end of the 50 minutes, they stopped talking, they looked at me, and they said, "Dr. Mental, that was one of the best sessions we've ever had." And I thought, wow. But it's because their styles were so similar. Now, what happens is if you get someone who you have a mismatch with, then it becomes more difficult, an avoider with one of those, you know, volatile types. That combination doesn't do well. So one of the things we have to start thinking about is, what is our style? What did we learn from our families growing up? What did we bring into our current relationships? And am I with people who have a similar style, or are those people having very different styles than I am? Because that could be a cause of conflict right there.
Is there one style that's more prevalent, or maybe among Christians, or is there sort of ethnicity? I mean, if we're Scandinavians here in the Upper Midwest, we're avoiders, or no? What do you find?
Well, I do a lot of conferences on this, and I have people do their styles, and then I do talk about there is a biblical style. And if we look at the model of Jesus, who is always our model, we can see that, first of all, Matthew 18 tells us that we are to deal with conflict with one another. So if you look at that chapter, it's very clear that avoidance is not a biblical style, because in Matthew 18 it tells us if you have something against your brother, go to that person. So that is a biblical model, to go to the person. And then how you deal with that person, there's so many descriptives in Scripture about speaking the truth in love, making sure that we take responsibility for our part of a problem. There's actually a formula that I heard one time from Rick Warren, where he went through 7 steps of what you do. And part of it was this whole thing of making sure that you go to that person, that you stay calm, that you talk to them about your part of the problem, that you're not focusing on trying to fix them or change them, but dealing with your part. And you're doing that in a way that's respectful, that's somewhat calm. And we can talk about how difficult that is for a lot of us when we get in the middle of a conflict because of the emotions that tend to rise in us. But there is a model that we do want to emulate that is scriptural. And I think for a lot of people listening who are saying, I'm kind of that avoider type. I'd rather stay avoidant, like an avoider, because it's not causing me any trouble. It's also not creating an opportunity for you to work things out with people and grow deeper in your relationship. So intimacy develops with people when we really talk out our issues and we try to get at a good working relationship that way.
Let's not be afraid of it. Intimacy is on the other end, but I think it's, Scott Packow talked about that tunnel of conflict, I think, perhaps, or something along those lines. We're talking with Dr. Linda Mental today about how to successfully navigate conflict. That is the subtitle of her book, We Need to Talk. Dr. Linda Mental is a relationship doctor. She's an author, speaker, professor, and host of the Dr. Linda Mental radio show here on Faith Radio. We do have a copy of Dr. Linda's book to give away. You hear her regularly on the weekends or maybe on the morning show. We're honored to have her with us today here for the next half an hour or so. And would love to take your questions. If you have some specific issues that you're dealing with, be honored to just have you join the conversation. Here's the number. It's 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Or if you want to submit a question online, if that's more convenient, if you go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's a little email link there. You can submit your question, and we'll get to Dr. Linda's insights, a licensed marriage and family therapist, clinical social worker, national expert on relationships, the relationship doctor, Dr. Linda Mental, with us today on Connecting Faith. Coming back in a moment. If you can tell. Learn to love, well, it means we need to talk. We need to talk. That's how Dr. Linda Mental probably would say it if she goes back to her New England roots there. How to successfully navigate conflict. Dr. Linda Mental is the relationship doctor, trained academic, but speaks passionately to the heart of people, providing real answers to real-life problems. And we're honored to have her with us today. She's on each weekend on the Dr. Linda Mental Show, Saturday mornings at 10:30 Central Time, with us today here on Connecting Faith. And our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. Linda, we're certainly in a time, it seems, in our culture where there's a good bit of anger and conflict, at least stirred up, it seems. Anger seems to be everywhere. Is anger a bad thing? And we talked a little bit about avoidance, but to talk about maybe the other side, the anger and escalation.
Well, you know, anger is an interesting emotion because it's very powerful. When you're feeling hurt and upset and maybe wounded by somebody, it's very difficult to sometimes show that type of vulnerability to other people. And so anger is what we call a secondary emotion. It's that emotion that sometimes comes out so that you cover up that hurt and that wound. And I think there's a lot of hurting people in our culture, a lot of people who are very broken due to a lot of things, including broken families and difficulty in the environment and trauma and stress and just a lot of things that are hitting American families. And so one of the things that we're seeing because of, in part, I think, Neil, because of social media, where you have this open forum to just express whatever kind of anger you want, and you're never looking anybody in the eye, you're never having to really respond to that person face-to-face in terms of just releasing that anger at people. So I think that social media has been somewhat of a force in our culture to help people in some ways just lash out without any kind of consequence or responsibility towards that. And then I think there's some other factors of, you know, there's a lot of entitlement in the culture. I think it's so funny every time I hear an ad that says, I deserve something. You know, I deserve a break today. I deserve this. I deserve these pair of shoes. I deserve this. And it just speaks to this constant theme that we have about what we're entitled to, which is just such an opposite theme of Scripture in terms of we don't deserve anything, but because of God's wonderful grace and mercy, we are so blessed in so many ways. So entitlement is one of those things. And you see that, again, because of how media and visually driven we are. You know, we see what other people have. We see what these wonderful vacations that people are going on and you know, all the things that people have. And that results in a lot of jealousy and envy and covetousness. And we want things instantly in our culture. So when we don't get it, we get upset. You know, I was so aware the other day. I was sitting in a fast food line. There's only one fast food place I actually go to that I really like, and I know it's not real healthy, so I shouldn't be promoting that, but I do like one of them. And I was sitting in the line, and it just seemed like it was taking forever. And I was sitting there, and I was getting angry and angry by the minute. And I stopped myself, and I went, what is wrong with me? I mean, I maybe waited 5 minutes to get up to the line, which seemed like an eternity for fast food. But yeah, I thought, this is what we're so used to, immediate. And when we don't get it, we get angry.
We can relate to that, sadly. I was thinking, too, Lynn, as you're talking about, you know, social media, your book titles, We Need to Talk, but social media is not really the way that mm-hmm. these conflicts get resolved, right? I mean, there's something about face-to-face, right? Kind of walk
right.
us through how do we actually go about talking through our problems? Because guys probably don't talk naturally as much as women do.
Well, I think that that's definitely true, and there's a brain difference that actually supports that, where men have a lot fewer words than women do, and men are not wired as emotionally astute as women, but they still feel things deeply, and they still have a need to talk things out at times. So men, you know, we have to learn skills a lot of times that we're not comfortable doing because they're scriptural. So we already set this sort of scriptural bar for why we need to talk out our problems when we have them rather than holding on to them. I think a really good place to begin is just when you're so uncomfortable with something and you know you need to talk to somebody and you know it's going to be tough, probably the very first place to begin is just to pray. And I even suggest a lot of times that people pray together before they go into a conflict, especially husbands and wives, because if you're really upset with that person and you grab their hand and you start to pray, it really calms down the atmosphere in that room, and it really puts you in a different place, because it's hard to stay angry with somebody when you're praying next to them and praying for them, actually. Your anger tends to dissipate. So that's a really good first step. And then I always tell couples, look, you make the first move. If you're upset by something, don't wait for the other person to bring it up. In one of my books, I talked about only children fight about who goes first. And so if we're adults and we have an issue, rather than sitting back and simmering with that issue or trying to avoid that issue or denying the importance of that issue, just force yourself to make a first move. And then when you do, take responsibility, as we said before. You know, the reason we don't do that a lot of times, I think, is found in Proverbs 13:10, where it says pride only leads to arguments. And pride is one of those things. C.S. Lewis said pride is a spiritual cancer. And he said it eats up the very possibility of love and contentment or even common sense. And I think that's so true in our relationships. If we're so prideful that we can't say, hey, here's my part of the problem, I want to acknowledge that first. I want to tell you what it is I think I'm doing to contribute to that problem. Once we take responsibility, then again, it seems to calm things down. So part of it is to really listen then to what the other person is saying. And then, as I said before, speak the truth in love, which isn't, you know, speaking it with an accusation, isn't blaming, it isn't being critical of the other person. It's simply saying, here's something that happened, here's how I felt about that. I'm wondering if we can work out a solution. And then work on those solutions rather than trying to change the other person. So I think that's a nice little formula to
great.
Kind of bring this, you know, to a real actual practical way of approaching conflict. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy or comfortable, but it certainly is a way to push yourself forward to get to a point where you can actually talk about some solutions.
And as you said, I mean, we do need to be able to back away from the emotion of it and say, well, all right, I'm going to do these steps because this will actually help me get through that in some practical ways.
Let me say something about the emotion, because it's easy to say that, and it's much harder to do it. And what happens in the brain is the brain gets – there's a part of the brain, the feeling part of the brain called the amygdala, and it gets hijacked in the process. So when you're so emotional, it hijacks the thinking part of the brain. And that's why people sit there and they literally say, I can't even think right now because I'm just so upset or I'm so angry. And it's true. You can't think because once that part of your brain hijacks that thinking part of the brain, you are not listening. You are not thinking. So here's one of the things that people have to really work on in conflict. And that is if you feel that you are so worked up and you are trying to resolve something, take a 5-minute break. Do something to distract yourself for the moment. Count to 10 backwards or think of 5 cities that begin with an A or do something to distract yourself. Because if you can distract yourself for just a moment, the thinking part of the brain reconnects and you're able to actually listen and be rational in that moment. So this is an important skill for couples to learn, for family members to learn, where if you're really worked up, don't go any further. Just work on calming yourself down. And, you know, maybe pray again. Maybe take some deep breaths. Take a short time out. Get your body physically calmed down so that you can actually engage in the discussion in a meaningful way.
So parents telling kids to take a time out actually is good advice for us as adults too, apparently.
It actually is, and actually parents need to practice what they're telling their kids to do because we don't do that when we get so emotionally distraught. And that's what happens with a lot of conflict. We just get very emotional about our position or about being right or wanting our way, and it's hard to just have that calm, rational type of discussion that we all want to be able to do.
You know, I know that your book you referenced talk about a high conflict person. I'm wondering, are our styles all learned behavior, or are they kind of innate in how we respond when we're, you know, wronged in some way?
Well, there's a kind of a combination of that with most things. When we're talking about our own personalities and mental health, we do have genetic predispositions, and there's been a lot of sort of neurobiology research that looks inside the brain and sees what people are doing. And we're learning a whole lot more about genetics and molecular biology and all these things that have to do with how we're made and how our DNA is and how it affects and how our genetics have some importance in the way we express ourselves as people. So there are people that are, you know, born a little bit more irritable. You can tell that if you work in the church nursery. You can sit with those babies, and you can look at a baby, and there'll be a baby in one of those cribs who just sits there and coos and smiles at you, no matter how distressed it seems to be around him or her. And then you'll see a baby who looks very easily frustrated and has a low tolerance of frustration and seems a little bit irritable and colicky. And so we have these temperaments that we bring to our relationships, but then a lot of it is really the environment around us and the family that we grew up in teaching us how do we deal with conflict, what did we see, what was modeled for us, what is it that we fill our minds with in terms of directions to deal with conflict, what have we been watching. And this is one of the things that I didn't mention when we talked about why anger is so prevalent, but we just don't see a lot of good conflict resolution in media. When we watch movies and television, you know, there are shows called Revenge and all kinds of shows that we see where people are out to get the other person rather than solving conflict. So there's a lot there between what's inborn in us and the environment in which we live. And then we have to figure out, because we're ultimately responsible for how we're going to deal. And we're suggesting that a biblical model is the way to go.
Coming up in a moment, we'll talk about the power of forgiveness and about what it means to be a peacemaker today and reconciliation, all those things. We're talking how to successfully navigate conflict from Dr. Linda Mental's book, We Need to Talk. Dr. Linda Mental, the relationship doctor, she's heard regularly here on Faith Radio with us today. We've got a copy of the book to give away and love to have you join the conversation. Here's the phone number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH.
Try to see my Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? While you see it your way, gonna risk it knowing that our love may soon be gone. We can work it out.
All right, we believe it. We can work it out. It starts with talking. We Need to Talk is the title of the book we're referencing today from Dr. Linda Mental. It's one of her 19 or 20 titles she's written, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. And Dr. Linda Mental is an author, speaker, professor. And she is a trained academic, but speaks passionately to the hearts of people providing real answers to real-life problems. And we're taking some of those today in our conversation. We're going to get to a listener question in a moment. But, Linda, one of the things in the book you reference is Dr. John Gottman's Four Horses of the Apocalypse, and thought it's just a good reminder that there are some things that we could do to maybe eliminate conflict before they start.
Yeah, those are. This is a great a little list that he has developed based on a lot of research at looking at couples. And what it is there are these four things that happen in a relationship that are really relationship destroyers. And if you want to know what the pathway is to divorce, then I'm going to give you the four ways to go that way. So this is not a mystery. We know what takes people into a really bad place and presents at the end with a lot of emotional distance. And it begins with a lot of criticism. And when we're talking about conflict, you know, if you come at somebody and you start with criticism, they are not going to be ready to hear you. Now, the antidote for that is actually in the Bible. It's in Proverbs 15, 1 through 2. And that says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so it tells you right there, criticism, harsh words do not take you anyway. The antidote to that is a gentle answer and to start soft with somebody rather than harsh. Then what Gottman says is when you go from criticism, of course it's going to take you to defensiveness. And so if you get defensive, you're not listening again, and that goes back to the antidote to that, to what we were talking about, which is to take responsibility. And again, in Galatians, it's 6:5, I believe, it says each person is responsible for their own conduct. So the Bible is really clear. Don't sit there and get defensive. Take responsibility. Then Gottman says if you criticize, you get defensive, then what begins to happen in a relationship is people get contentious, contemptuous, they start rolling their eyes, they start involving in a lot of mockery to the person, and they're beginning to hate the person, actually. And the antidote for that is appreciation and respect. And very clear in Scripture, in Colossians 3:8, it says, rid yourself of all such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. I mean, Neil, the Bible is so prescriptive in this stuff. It's just amazing. And then the last line where Gottman says you criticize, you get defensive, then you start feeling contemptuous towards people. You eventually just put up a stone wall. You're not talking. You're not dealing with each other. And, of course, that stone wall can be taken down by calming yourself down, like we talked about, doing some self-soothing, trying to connect with God so that you can have the love of God in you so that you can start to reconnect with that other person, and to be patient and faithful in prayer, as it says in Romans 12:12. So there's a lot of antidotes to these that the Scripture is very clear on. And so if you want to start changing the dance of your relationship, then look and see, do I have criticism? Am I getting defensive? Do I have contempt in that relationship? And am I stonewalling by just putting up a stone wall and not talking? That's going to destroy a relationship and take you to a place you don't want to go.
Talking to Dr. Linda Mental about her book, We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. A listener says, my father just passed away, leaving behind three siblings. There are 12 years between us, and there's a breakdown in conflict resolution styles. We approach differences differently than our younger brother, which is 12 years apart from the older ones, and she feels that the younger brother was raised completely different than she was. Any thoughts on how they can work through the siblings, work through some of their conflicts?
Yeah, well, first of all, I'm very sorry for her loss, and it's always tough to lose your parent, no matter what your relationship is with your parent, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. There's just something very deep that happens to a person when they experience that type of loss. And a lot of times when people have a loss, they do get angry. It's part of the cycle of grieving where people get sad, somewhat depressed, then they go, you know, they have anger, and there's all these mixed emotions that happen with loss, and they don't happen in a stage like people used to think they do. They kind of come and go. And so there can be a lot of raw emotion around a loss. And then if a family isn't talking well prior to the loss, they usually don't do real well after something traumatic or a loss occurs in a family. And it's interesting with the 12 years in between, the person was, the youngest was probably raised differently because, you know, let's face it, as you grow in a family and there are seasons in your family life where you're doing well economically, the stress is less, there's, you know, maybe you're not taking care of elderly parents. There's all kinds of changes that happen to family that changes the way sometimes kids are parented. So this person could have a very different experience with conflict, very different experience with family members. And so part of this issue, again, is what the caller is saying, the listener is saying, recognizing you have different styles. Now, what I did in the book is I said, okay, if you're with a sibling that has different styles, then you have to learn to accommodate that style. So the really volatile person has to learn to calm down. The avoiding person has to learn to push themselves to deal with a problem and talk. You know, the rational person needs to be less or more patient with somebody who's a little bit more volatile and is waiting for them and working with them to get them to a point where they can actually talk. So it's a matter of accommodating each other and your styles and saying, look, Dad is gone. We only have each other. We really need to find a way to work together. Where can we start with that? And just begin to have that kind of a conversation. Just call it out to where it is right now, today, and say, we want to work for it. We want to go forward. We want to be a family. We're just having a lot of trouble doing that. And I would even say, Neil, that if they're really having a lot of trouble doing that, then go get a Christian family therapist and get everybody in a room and get everybody to start talking about this and see if there's a way they can connect. Because again, when you start losing your parents, a lot of times all you have left are your siblings, and those connections are very important as you continue to grow and do life.
Let's take another call. This is an anonymous listener on line two and has some challenges in marriage. Go ahead. You're on with Dr. Linda Mental. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hi. Go ahead.
Hi.
Am I on the air?
Yeah, you are.
Okay.
Yeah.
Great. I've been listening to the show, and Dr. Mendelson, I've listened to you a number of times about relationships, and I just had some questions. If you knew anyone in the Twin Cities, you could recommend a counselor that my wife and I are involved in what you might say highly volatile conflict. There's absolutely no conflict resolution skills. Well, the ones that work are ones that we learned in our families of origin, and they don't work. And we both are attempting to follow the Lord. I think we're on different paths. I'm a little further along or a little more adamant about the Word of God than my wife is. And me responding in a Christ-like manner is something I really struggle with. That's where my sin gets into the package, and it ends up causing things to go south. And then, you know, I feel defeated, and it just becomes a vicious cycle of craziness. And we've tried some different things, but it's almost to the point where it's a crisis situation. It's almost to the point where it seems like nothing really works.
Well, Linda, I mean, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say, so high conflict, high volatility is one of the number one predictors of divorce. And it's one of the very difficult things that people have trouble with. Now, the good news is you both are aware of it. It sounds like you're willing to go and work with a therapist who really does understand how to deal with conflict. This is not something that can't be solved. I just want to tell you that right up front, that with a competent marital, if you look for somebody who has the initials LMFT, Licensed Marriage and Family Therapist, after them, who's a Christian, who can integrate these biblical principles like I'm talking to you about, that person can help you get this down to a point where you two can talk. The research on this and the way that we know how to do this from a clinical standpoint is not a mystery. So I want to give you some real hope there. In terms of your own personal life, here's the thing. The more that you are infused with your relationship with Jesus, the more you are spending time in prayer, you're connecting to Him, the more the power of the Holy Spirit in you is going to help you be calm and to not go to those volatile places. And, you know, you can look at, I have a little booklet out. It's about the cost of a cup of coffee called Breaking Free from Anger and Unforgiveness. It's just this little book. You can order it online. It's like $5 or $4 or something. And it's got all this scripture in it about how to tame yourself and to calm yourself down, all based on scripture. You know, don't give full vent to your anger, Proverbs 29. Stop and think first, Proverbs 14. Don't name call, Matthew 5. Don't take revenge, Romans 12. Get to the source of your anger. That's in Psalm 4, I believe. Don't stay angry, Colossians 3. Proverbs 12, don't take offense. Proverbs 12 also talks about don't even associate with angry people because it just revs you up. So there's lots of scriptural help if you study the Bible. But more importantly, all of God is in Christ. I think we would all believe that, that all of God is in Christ and all of Christ is in us. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, in our own weakness, it's Christ who makes us strong. And so what I find, and I'm just hearing a little bit of it in you, and I'm going to be real therapeutic with you right now. You know, there's this little bit of pride that, you know, I can do this. I can do this if I just work hard, or I can do this, you know, because I want to. And it's really about surrendering this part of you, both of you, to surrender this part of you to say, we had crummy role models. We are bad at this. But, you know, with the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I can behave in a way that is going to bring joy to my partner, joy to the Lord. And I can do this because of the strength of Christ in me. And so get with someone who helps you do that, whether that's even in a study group at church, just to calm down all those emotions and all that conflict between the two of you, and then work with somebody who knows how to work you through conflict. There's so many things that I could tell you, like the soft startup, like making sure there are no contempt statements in anything that you say, by watching and controlling your tongue, by learning how to self-soothe like we've been talking about. All of these things, if you practice, you're going to change those patterns, and there is hope. Don't ever start thinking that there isn't hope to make this change, because there is.
Such an encouragement. Linda, thank you. There is hope. Check out the book, Breaking Free from Anger. You could find out a lot of resources, too, on Dr. Linda's website, drlindamental.com. Check that out, drlindamental.com. Make sure you're listening for her program each Saturday morning at 10:30 Central Time here on Faith Radio, the Dr. Linda Mental Show, and check out the many resources she has available, some 1920 books or so. The one we're referencing called We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. We do have a copy we'll give away here at the top of the hour, so if you want to just sign up for that resource, it'd be honored to have you. Give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. We're going to move on to our next Get in the Word Wednesday segment coming up in a moment. But, Linda, just want to thank you once again for your good encouragement to us. We needed to be reminded and to be encouraged that we can get through this. We can actually successfully navigate conflict.
That's right. Thanks so much for having me, Neil. It's been a real pleasure.
Dr. Linda Mental joining us today here on Connecting Faith. To Connecting Faith, and it is once again time for our Get Into the Word Wednesday feature. You know, we care about God's Word, know that the Scriptures are living and active, and they're able to bring about life transformation if we will simply read and study and reflect and then obey God's Word. And so we have been, over the past few weeks, taking time to review and introduce at least the New Testament in a series of brief outline sessions that we're calling Get Into the Word Wednesday. And honored to have with us, to help us guide our steps, Eric Larson. Eric is founder of Frameworks. Frameworks is a wonderful resource. It's How to Navigate the New Testament, Extraordinary Guide for Ordinary People. Eric has a publishing company called Frameworks Resources. He's a writer and Bible teacher and speaker, and for the last 3 decades has been teaching people all around the country how to understand and navigate their Bibles. And so, Eric, welcome back. Good to talk with you again.
Nice to be here, Neil. Thanks for having me.
All right. So today we're looking at another representative segment of the New Testament. The New Testament is broken down into various segments, and maybe I'll just ask you to summarize that again here at the beginning. But so today we want to talk about 1 Timothy. So I guess the question is, you know, who is Timothy and why was he first?
Well, Timothy was a young apprentice that was a Christian, a disciple of Christ, that Paul ran into and met when he was ministering in Galatia, and he became an apprentice under Paul. They traveled together extensively for over 15 years, and he became Paul's closest coworker, even though he was much younger than Paul. And Paul eventually sent him out as a representative to to do different things for him where he couldn't go. He would send Timothy in his stead, and he became the closest person in Paul's life to the place where 2 Timothy, which is the last letter written by Paul, is written right before Paul's death, and he writes it to Timothy and asks Timothy to come as quickly as possible so he can see him one more time before he sees the Lord. So Timothy, a very important person in the New Testament.
This is in a section is written by Paul, but you kind of distinguish it from the conversation we had last time when we were talking about Galatians. So how is 1 Timothy different than, say, the letter to the Galatians?
Paul wrote 13 letters, and these 13 letters are actually two separate groups. 9 of them were written to churches, while 4 of them were written to individual people, and those individuals were Timothy, 2 letters to him, 1 letter to Titus, and 1 letter to Philemon. And a personal letter is different than a church letter in that it has personal issues, personal requests, personal instructions, and it's very much a focused letter, whereas the first group is about churches. It's about doctrine, it's about teaching, it's about correction, it's about whatever the church would need. So that's the main difference.
So when we look at 1 Timothy, you suggest maybe that this letter would be like a halftime pep talk. Say more about that.
Well, here's the story. We think Paul was released from prison in Rome sometime after the book of Acts ends, and he went out on another missionary journey. And as a part of that journey, Timothy was with him, and they went to Ephesus to help the church there that he had founded years before. And while he was in Ephesus, he was called away on some urgent business to Macedonia. And he says to Timothy, "Why don't you stay here and manage my affairs overseeing the church? I'll be right back." And he leaves for Macedonia, and he leaves this young, shy, and quite introverted apprentice, Timothy, as a young pastor in charge of a metropolitan church much like New York City. So you can kind of imagine that he's going to be a little bit overwhelmed in this responsibility. And so I kind of liken that to a coach at a basketball game. And I picked John Wooden, which is one of the best coaches that ever lived, of trying to give the pep talk to his young student athlete at halftime when things aren't going very well. And that's really what First Timothy is all about. It's a letter to Timothy written by Paul when he couldn't be there himself to encourage him and to give him instructions on how to manage this very large and complicated church.
Well, when you say that things weren't going so well, talk about the problems that this letter is written to address.
Well, the primary problem that was prevalent in that time were false teachers that would bring in wacky beliefs that they either got from other places in the world, either philosophies or pagan religious practices or mystical practices, and they would try to bring that in and teach that in the church to the believers. And that was causing a lot of confusion, and some false teachers had done that in Ephesus. And so right off the bat, when you read 1 Timothy, that's the first issue that Paul is going to go after, is these false teachers that are causing confusion, and he encourages Timothy to stop them right away and shut their mouth.
And in fact, you talk a little about the contrast between false teaching and healthy teaching. Maybe just say a little bit more about that, and if there's maybe a key verse or a section we should look for when we're reading 1 Timothy.
Well, healthy teaching is one of the maybe 6 or 7 things that Paul is going to be talking about. Healthy teaching is, of course, the ministry of what is true, the truth, as Christians, the truth of our faith, what the gospel is all about, what we believe in terms of who Christ is and who God is and the Word of God, all of that. So you have these main things that are of our faith, the truth, and healthy teaching is just the teaching that brings those things in front of the believers and continues to support them in those beliefs. And that's the way that you confront a lot of the false beliefs is by providing the healthy teaching and the healthy food to the congregation. So you're going to find that throughout this letter, a lot of emphasis on healthy teaching. And as a matter of fact, Timothy, we believe, was a very gifted teacher. He was a great preacher. He was a student of the Word. As from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. So Paul is encouraging him and bolstering his faith and saying, you can do this, and you know the Bible, just focus on that. develop your gifts in that, and you will have no problem with these other people. So it was a strong encouragement from Paul to Timothy.
So help us navigate the letter a little bit, maybe just explain the outline. When we read Timothy, what are we going to see?
Well, as I mentioned, you are going to see in the opening chapter, immediately Paul goes after these false teachers and tells Timothy to try to get them out of there and try to corral them. So that's chapter 1. Then from chapters 2 to 5, there's lots of instructions there on how to manage church affairs. You're going to read in chapter 3, for example, about the qualifications of overseers or elders. If you need to establish elders in the church, what kind of people do you look for? What do they need to be? How do they need to act? So there's a whole list of those. And you'll see a lot of practical instructions of how to handle widows in the church that come and have needs financially and otherwise. How do you manage that? How do you manage people that are kind of out there and talking too much and causing trouble? What do you do with those people? So it's a lot of practical instruction. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral letters because they're written by pastors, to pastors, about pastors. So it's about pastoring churches and overseeing churches. So that's chapters 2 through 5. And then chapter 6, which is the very end of this letter, is really a strong encouragement to hang on, fight the good fight of faith. You can do this, and I'll try to get there as soon as I can. So we call the theme of this letter, Hold On, I'm Coming.
You know, you list several things unique about 1 Timothy. Just maybe mention that, widows, but there's a couple other things, too, that are unique to this letter. Just say more about that.
We have something called the Incarnation Hymn in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Which lists a number of different things that about Christ and his incarnation. Christ was revealed in a human body, vindicated by the Spirit, seen of the angels, announced among the nations. And we think this was a hymn, and this hymn was possibly sung in churches. And so as a part of the healthy teaching, Paul includes that in his letter to Timothy. And then he has this one verse about, I'm writing to you so that you should know how to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the house of the living God. And this word behave in Greek is a very unique word that talks about how dolphins swim. And the dolphins kind of dance and swim and move quickly through the water very gracefully. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you have to learn how to move in a way that is graceful, but is purposeful, and it's kind of an interesting metaphor there, and he picks a word that's very interesting. So it's about how you can navigate the challenges of churches while still at the same time providing healthy teaching for people. So there's quite a lot of practical help in the letter.
Paul is concerned in this letter, right, about not being letting our faith get shipwrecked, and that's probably a good application for us still today.
Yeah, definitely. And he used that word, that your faith can become shipwrecked, which means it's on the rocks. And if we allow ourselves to entertain thoughts and philosophies and even the world's kind of philosophies too much, we can then find ourselves getting away from depending on Christ as the center of our life and try to live other ways. And yet you can get to a point where you can actually shipwreck your faith and go away from the Lord. Not that you will lose your salvation, but you will lose your contact with him, just like the prodigal son did. So, yeah, you can shipwreck your faith.
Well, I hope that as we've provided these little framework outline opportunities for us to get to understand the New Testament better, that you'll get into the Word and take some time. Maybe this weekend you'll read 1 Timothy. It'll take you about 13 minutes or so to read this a short but very important, powerful letter to Timothy from Paul. And getting us some fresh insights today and helping us get into the Word is Eric Larson. Eric, a Bible teacher, a writer, speaker, and has the Frameworks Resources Publishing Company, founder of Frameworks. And you can find out more online at frameworksthebook.com, frameworksthebook.com. Eric, we so appreciate you offering us encouragement to get into the Word and help us understand it better.
That's been a pleasure, Neil. Thank you.
Eric Larson with our Get Into the Word Wednesday feature. Once again, opportunity for us to study and learn more about God's Word. By the way, if you have a question about something you read in the Bible, or maybe a matter of theology or doctrine. Tomorrow is our monthly installment of Ask the Professor. Love to have you submit your question. You can go to the Connecting Faith show page right now, myfaithradio.com, and click on the Ask the Professor tab and submit your question by email, and we'll get to it tomorrow when we get together again for Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.